Well, if we were to give tonight's message a title, you might call it Power in Weakness. Power in Weakness. We just sang the chorus, He's so strong and I'm so weak. How important it is to recognize our own weakness and our lack of strength. Lord, show me how weak and how frail and how feeble I really am. Now, there's a chorus the choir has sung, and it goes this way. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. That's a paradox, isn't it? A weak person saying, I'm strong. How can the weak say that? How can there be strength in weakness? How can there be power in weakness? There's another song the choir has sung, and it's entitled, In My Weakness. And I'd like to read some of the words of that song. It says, when living life for Jesus Christ becomes too hard a task, when obedience means sacrifice that seems too much to ask, that's when I learn that my own strength isn't really strength at all. And I find rest in humbleness when I surrender all. In my weakness, he is strong. In my need, he leads me on. When I come to the end of all I am and I place my trust in him, that's when his strength begins. When failures in my human strength have weakened all my pride and ruined hopes in fallen dreams have crumbled me inside, it's then by grace I finally see the strength of Jesus Christ. His victory is real in me when weakness fills my life. There's power in weakness. There's a prisoner who's doing our courses through the mail, and just about every time he writes to us, he says something that's kind of neat. He says this, the Jesus who is in me loves you. He didn't just say, I really love you guys there at Middletown Bible Church. No, he said, the Jesus who is in me loves you. Likewise, I need to remember that the Jesus who is in me is not weak. He's very strong. He's very capable. He's the Almighty One. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the Jesus that is in me is greater than any problem that I will ever have. So I'd like us to think about weakness. My dear wife has had over 5 compression fractures in her spine. And this has rendered her weak in many ways. She cannot lift heavy items. And even a gallon of milk might be too much for her to lift at this point. She cannot stand or walk for very long. After 5 or 10 minutes, she needs to sit down. She's not able to sleep in her bed at the present time, mainly because it's too hard to get up from a lying down position. God has graciously provided an electric lift chair that has worked out quite well. She doesn't do stairs right now. Now, I'm sure she could if she had to, but she's trying to be careful. And she likes it when I use stairs and go down to the basement and do the laundry. Her bones are very weak. And if there's too much stress put on them, there could be another fracture. In fact, the doctor said the more fractures she's had, the more likely she is to get more. So Anna is learning some real lessons about what weakness is, bodily weakness. And I'm thankful that in spite of her present disability and weakness, her spirit is strong. She's trusting in the Lord. She's rejoicing in the Lord. And any of you that have gone over there and visited her, I think would see that. And every day she rehearses to me the things that she's thankful for. She's very thankful. There's a verse in Psalm 6, verse 2, that she has applied to herself. Talks about being weak. And it says this, Psalm 6, verse 2, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." Now, this is the season where many of you are going through periods of sickness. And isn't it amazing how one day you can feel great, you can feel strong and healthy, and then all of a sudden you get afflicted with a virus or a flu bug, and you can hardly get out of bed. You're just so weak. And you're lying in this state of weakness, and you kind of wonder if you're ever going to get your strength back. One of our couples, not too many days ago, were very, very ill. I think it might have been the flu. And they were so sick that they started to make funeral plans. "Sweetheart, what hymn do you think ought to be sung at your service?" Now, it's good to plan ahead. And if you have things like that, let us know. We'll keep them on file. But we get so weak sometimes with sickness, we kind of wonder if we're ever going to recover. But the Lord is good, and they're doing much better right now. Thank the Lord. Many years ago, I think it was in the early 1990s, I had a bad case of pneumonia, and I was living over there where Brother Ray Mudge lives now, and I was so weak for at least a week. So I had Anna take a picture of me laying in my bed of sickness, and I keep that picture by my desk. I'm sure you can't see it from where you are. But what a miserable man that is. And I keep it by my desk to remind me of how weak I was and to remind me to be thankful for health. Yeah, that's an awful picture. I did have dark hair then, though. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word for sick is made up of two parts. It's the word strength, and then the little negative prefix in front of it, so it means without strength. Sick. When we're sick, we're without strength, we're weak, we're feeble, very, very weak. So tonight we want to think about our weakness and the fact that Christ in me is very powerful. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 1. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." Paul says, I'm not going to boast. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." In other words, I'm going to tell you about someone who had an amazing revelation, an amazing vision. This man actually took a trip to heaven. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ over 14 years ago. He says, I knew a man. Well, he actually knew this man very well because it was himself. Paul, in humility, uses the third person instead of the first person. It seems like he's describing someone else, but as you read further through the chapter, you realize, and it becomes obvious, that he's talking about himself. And he said, I knew a man in Christ. This man was a believer, a Christian, a new creature in Christ. And it was over 14 years ago that this event took place. And since 2 Corinthians was written about 55 AD, this revelation took place about 41 AD, 14 years earlier, a little over a decade after Christ was crucified. And the other thing that seems to indicate is that Paul had been suffering with this thorn in the flesh that we're going to see in a moment for all these 14 years. And then how much longer after that, we don't know. That's a long time to have an affliction. So let's go on in verse 2. He says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And the word caught up is the word raptured. He was raptured or caught up to the third heaven, the very abode of God. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. Again, the same word, raptured. He was raptured into paradise. Now notice that the third heaven is equivalent to paradise. They're one in the same place. Now, Paul did not know whether he was raptured to heaven bodily, that is, his physical body was taken up there, or whether he was raptured out of the body, that is, his soul and spirit were transported there, but not his body. He didn't know. We don't know either. He said, God knows. Paul was saying, I don't know exactly how God did this, but God knows. Now, we do know that when the rapture takes place, it will be bodily. It will not be an out-of-the-body experience. Our bodies will be instantly transformed as fast as you can blink your eyes, and we will be raptured with our new resurrection body. Verse 4. He says he was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, Paul was not allowed to repeat the amazing things he heard when he was in heaven. He was not allowed to speak of the wonders that he saw and heard. And it's interesting, in this passage, Paul does not give one single description of heaven. He doesn't describe what he saw, and he doesn't repeat even one single word of what he heard. How different this is from people today who claim they have taken a trip to heaven. They are only too glad to describe their trip in much detail and to repeat whatever they claim was said to them. So the obvious question is, why did God allow them to talk about it but did not allow the Apostle Paul to say anything? Now, I won't get into that now, but modern day claims about trips to heaven are phony baloney. Verse 5. Of such a one I will glory or boast, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I'll boast about that guy I've been talking about in the third person, but of myself I will not boast. I'm only going to boast in my infirmities. Now remember, I mentioned that Greek word for sickness. That's the word right here, the word infirmities. To be without strength, to be sick, to be terribly weak. Paul said, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses, in my bodily infirmity. I'm going to boast about how God has made me weak and sick, or not so much sick, but infirmed with an affliction. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice it says, there was given to me. Paul recognized this bodily affliction as a gift of God. Lord, you gave me this thorn in the flesh. It was given to me. And it's really helpful if we could recognize that the trials that come into our lives are given to us by God. They come from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father for our good always. Even though they're sometimes very hard. Now, why did God give Paul this thorny gift? Well, according to this verse, it was to keep him from the sin of pride, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the amazing revelations and visions which he had. It was to keep him humble, to keep him from pride. He was given such a lofty revelation that God had to bring him very low. God had to bring him down. We don't know exactly what Paul's affliction was. It's described as a thorn in the flesh. So it was a bodily affliction. It's in the flesh. It was obviously painful. If you take a thorn and jab it into your flesh, it's going to really hurt. And apparently, as God did in the case of Job, God used Satan, or a demon, to bring this affliction upon him. A messenger of Satan God used to buffet him. And the word buffet means to strike with your fist. And it speaks of a very hurtful blow. It was a serious physical affliction, even though we don't know exactly what it entailed. Paul went from paradise to pain, from glory to suffering. He tasted the blessing of God in heaven, and then he felt the buffeting of Satan on earth. He went from ecstasy to agony. But the Lord would uphold him in a wonderful way. You remember the psalmist said, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 71. You see, affliction can keep the believer very close to God. The same psalmist said earlier, before I was afflicted, I went astray, But now I have kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 67. So in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times Paul asked God to take it away. Lord, remove this thorn from me. But God did not take it away. And in light of the faith healing movement of our day, this teaches us and reminds us that it is not always God's will for a believer to be healed. Sometimes it is, but not always. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, as we just saw, Paul was not allowed to repeat the words that he heard in heaven. But I'm thankful that he was allowed to repeat what the Lord told him when he got back to earth. God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's all that you need. There's never a shortage of God's grace. As Pastor illustrates many times, it's like wave after wave, never running out, never a shortage. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Sufficient grace. It's always enough grace. In my weakness, I will learn of God's strength. In my weakness, I'll discover God's power. And Paul said, I'll gladly boast in my weakness and in my affliction. It's worth it all because God's power is going to rest upon me. And I will go in the strength of the Lord my God. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. How could he say that? I take pleasure in these horrible things. Wow. Well, what's the reason he could take pleasure? For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's power in weakness. It's a paradox. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm without strength, that's when I'm the strongest. You know, our world does not place much value in weak things. We live in a culture that worships youth, strength, athleticism, outward appearance, and personal independence. Our culture finds no beauty in weakness and sometimes even discards weak people. If a baby in the womb has a defect, some doctors are quick to abort it. If an adult's body is diseased, they can legally commit suicide through a physician's assistance. But God sees beauty in weakness and in brokenness. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Complete humility is what God values. Spiritual weakness is crucial if we want greater spiritual maturity, and if we want spiritual blessing and a deeper relationship with God. Over and over again in the scriptures, God reveals that he uses weakness rather than strength, humility rather than pride, and brokenness rather than self-confidence. God used 5 smooth stones from the sling of a shepherd boy to bring down the mighty giant Goliath. God used Moses without any army, without weapons, to break Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth at that time. Weakness and self-sufficiency cannot live together. Self-sufficiency says, I am totally sufficient in and of myself. I am able. I am capable. I have what it takes. I can do it. Spiritual weakness says, without Christ, I can do nothing. I'm unable. I don't have what it takes. Believers respond to God's hand in their lives in different ways. One Christian may collapse in tears, yielding to God's way. But another will kick like a wild bronco at a rodeo. Remember Jacob wrestling with God? Jacob was like the wild bronco before he yielded. God had to ride Jacob like a bucking horse until Jacob was literally face down in the dirt. And then God had to cripple him in the thigh. And you know, the thigh holds one of the strongest muscles of the body and is a fitting picture of fleshly strength. And a day must come when God dislocates that thigh muscle in each one of us, totally undoing our fleshly strength. And when that happened to Jacob, a great change took place. Independent Jacob became dependent Israel, utterly reliant upon the Lord. You remember his name was changed to Israel, and God said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince you have what? Power with God. Power in weakness. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And verse 15. Speaking about King Uzziah, a king who reigned quite a number of years in the kingdom of Judah. And verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name was spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. God really helped this man. Until he was strong. Isn't that interesting? Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense, something no king should ever do, only the priest. Brethren, let's not get strong, because in weakness we can find God's power. Look in chapter 20, back up just a little bit. One of my favorite verses, verse 12. This is now King Jehoshaphat, who's facing a mighty enemy army. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. We are weak, we're powerless, we're greatly outnumbered. The enemy army is strong. We're not able to win this victory. We're outmatched, outnumbered, outpowered. But he goes on, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And this weak army won a marvelous battle. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them, verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. My weakness, God's strength. Philippians chapter 4. Verse you all know, verse 13. It starts with I. Who's the I? The I is weak me. Insufficient me, powerless me. I don't have what it takes, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Christ that lives in me is strong. The Christ who lives in me is mighty. But I'm very weak. But there's power in weakness. Hebrews 11. Let's end with this verse. Hebrews 11, or these two verses. Starting in verse 33. The great faith chapter. Well, let's start in 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Isn't it amazing what God can do with a bunch of weak people who realize their own weakness, their own insufficiency, their own lack, and trust a great God who's so powerful? And his hand is not shortened that he cannot help us.